First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, before we go on, let me say this. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians is absolutely a Gentile church that have no Jewish background whatsoever. Amen? But he does not hesitate to use an Old Testament Jewish example. That's important for us to understand in what follows. He doesn't hesitate to use that, see? All right, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, they wouldn't have any knowledge of what had taken place in the wilderness unless they had had some exposure to the Old Testament. All right, now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. All right, these things are for our example. Everything that happens in the Old Testament. All right, pick it up down verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed to serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, the reason I decided to open with that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is because I want to talk to you tonight about the fear of the Lord. And there are tremendous advantages in fearing God. And I'm going to give you about 15 of them if I have enough time tonight. And someone's going to rush off and say, well, fearing God isn't a New Testament thing. Well, now, wait a minute. The Lord just told us that all of that business down there that happened in the wilderness and when they refuse to be obedient to God, is for our example. We're to learn by that, are we not? All right, now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, you work a thing out. That doesn't mean that you are gaining your salvation by works. When you're down at the gym pumping iron, what are you doing? Working out. Isn't that what they call it? You're working out, see? All right? You're working with something you already have when you're working out. Yeah, it may not be much. but be that as it may, you're working with something theoretically you already have when you're working out, you know, jogging on the track or whatever you're doing. All right, now Paul says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I teach our folks to be dispensationalist. There's always a certain danger associated with that, and that is this. Some folks always have a tendency to go overboard the wrong direction, and that's how we get people called hyper-dispensationalist. You know, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. And they forget, wait a minute, even though we're in a New Testament setting, in a church age situation, and the fear of God is not the primary theme of the Pauline epistles. That's not the primary theme. Amen? It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. And every passage that I'm going to show you is an Old Testament passage. I'm going to show you about 15 of them, and everyone's in the Old Testament about to fear the Lord. But even though that isn't the primary theme of our dispensation, we still have a certain obligation to pay attention to it. You can't totally disqualify it. See, it's a principle that needs to be observed. Now, when we talk about the fear of God, you know, there's always going to be someone around that doesn't have a lot of sense that's going to say, well, I just don't believe that we ought to have a God that we fear. You know what people are saying when they say silly things like that? What they're really saying is, I want a God that conforms to my expectations. I want a God that's going to be like I want Him to be. Well, folks, I'm sorry, but God is going to be what He is, whether you or I like it or not. And so there is a certain fear that needs to be connected with God, as we would fear a righteous father. You know, my growing up days, I feared my dad, and that did not for a minute discount the fact that I knew that he loved me. I knew that. But I still had a pretty healthy respect for him. That would be like fearing a righteous judge. Or that would be like fearing a good school principal. I don't know if kids fear principals anymore. Man, when I went to school, you feared him. You feared him. You had reason to fear him, you know. Or even a good teacher. Well, I think the meanest teacher I ever had in my life was about 4 foot 11. 6 foot two? Pretty big woman, huh?
Assyrian.
No, about a 4 foot 11, little short woman, Mrs. Cook. She was an English teacher, and I drew the misfortune of getting her 2 years in a row in high school. And I mean, she was a Marine drill sergeant. I mean, and the last thing you wanted to do was get dressed down by Mrs. Cook. Because she knew how to do it, boy. I mean, she could dress you down. You talk about a tongue lashing. I mean, and so, you know, now, see, we can go to Latin class, which we did. Tommy Crawford and I, and we'd goof around through the whole Latin class because Mrs. Spees was a cakewalk. You know, she was a patsy. You could just walk over her, you know, and you just so you goof around in Latin class. And you go to English class, you were on dress parade dress, man. Yeah, I mean, because you just didn't want to have to deal with Mrs. Cook getting after you. I feared her. In that respect. I mean, she could embarrass you, boy. I mean, she could just flat lay you out. But you know what? I knew in my heart of hearts, she's the best teacher I had in all of high school. Because she was there for one reason. She was there to teach us English. And she was absolutely bound and determined we were going to learn it. You know? And there was no outbound, out, whatever they call it, education there. It was, you will learn it, period, end of story. And so we did. So we did. All right? We feared her. You might call it a healthy respect. Very healthy. All right? The Bible has a lot to say about fearing God. Let's begin in Psalm 111. I want to show you some of the advantages of fearing God. I'm not trying to show you the disadvantages. I'm going to show you the advantages. I've got about 15 of them. I don't know if we'll get through them all, but here we go. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So, if you want to be smarter than you are today, that starts with fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you remember, I guess there's still some floating around. I don't see as many as I used to. I suppose it's popularity like everything is waned. But I suppose everyone has seen one of those stickers on the back of some lowrider car that's going, when the speaker's inside are going like that. And there's a great big black and red sign on that thing that says, no fear. Seen one of those? I remember when they first came out, and I quartered a couple of those kids that were driving those cars, and I said, what does that mean? Well, nobody could ever really give me any kind of an adequate explanation. I know what it means. No fear. Let's throw the fear of God out of the country. It just kind of lines up with everything else, you see. And you know what that does? That just makes people dumber than a box of rocks. You want to get smarter? You want to get some wisdom? Then understand that wisdom comes by the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the stepping stone. That's the starting place. That's the starting line, you see. All right, that's not all. Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, the Lord, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. So you please God by fearing Him. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. All right, now that's no difference than a teacher in a classroom. And the students that have enough respect to listen carefully to what the teacher says and obey the teacher, as opposed to the rebel rousers, you see. And the Lord says, I'll take pleasure in that side over there, not that side over there. All right, now the same thing is true in our lives. The Lord takes pleasure in those that fear God. Now, what we're trying to do desperately in America as a society is throw the whole concept of the fear of God out the window. They're having a trial. It's all over the television right now in the Methodist Church about a Methodist minister who is an open homosexual. And, you know, it's been on the news. I suppose you've seen it, you know. And you know what's ridiculous to me about that whole thing? Why have a trial in the first place? Clearly, the woman has no fear of God, you know. And as they interview her and you get her comments, well, I just believe I'm doing what God has called me to do. Well, not in the light of that book. Not in the light of that book, you see. You please God by fearing Him. All right, that's not all. Psalm 103. A lot of advantages to just having a good, fearful, healthy respect for God. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You gain God's pity by fearing him. Sooner or later, you're going to be in a situation or a condition in life where you're just going to say, God, would you just have pity on me? Would you just take pity on me? And the Lord says, okay, let's see. Let's see how you register on the fear scale. Have you demonstrated that you've had a fearful, healthy respect of me and my book and my commandments and what I've got to say? Or have you just pretty well ignored all of that and set that aside? God's pity is exercised toward those that fear Him. All right, now, that's not all. Look in, I said all Old Testament, there's one exception. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. And in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, you are accepted by fearing God. Now, I understand that as believers, we are accepted in the beloved. My acceptance with God is predicated upon the fact that I am in Jesus Christ. And I know that. Now, in the context of what Peter's talking about here, he's talking about nations. Nations find acceptance in the sight of God based on their fear of God. Now, the less fear America demonstrates of God, the less acceptance nationally we have of God, and consequently, the more problems we can expect in the future. It's a simple axiom. It's not a complicated formula. It is going to continue to increase as long as the fear barometer continues to decline. Well, look in Psalm 103. Let's go back to Psalms now. Psalm 103 and verse 17. In Psalm 103, 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. You gain mercy by fearing God. And evidently, that thing has a propensity to slide on down to the next generation. Children's children. That thing has a tendency to keep on moving in the family. In other words, if you fear the Lord, it's going to be fairly evident to your children that you do, and there will be a far greater tendency on their part to do the same. Amen? And that's going to benefit them, is it not? That's going to be to their tremendous advantage. You gain mercy by fearing God. Now, I've heard all kinds of preachers stumble around this word fear because they're trying to be politically correct and try to smooth it out and make it more acceptable to the 21st century mind and ear. The Bible says fear. I can't apologize for what the Bible says. I know what it says. It says fear. Now, I've tried to couch it in some kind of an explanation, as you would fear a father, because in a verse we read a moment ago, in the verse we just read, like as a father pitieth his children, you see. So the Lord compares himself to a father. I feared my father. But as you grow and mature, and you grow into an adult, and I became a man, I didn't fear that my father was going to take me out behind the woodshed and whip me. You know what my greatest fear became as I became a man? In reference to my father? I feared that I'd disappoint him. I didn't want to do that. I feared that I'd disappoint him. And as you grow in your Christian life and grow in your level of maturity, that'll occur to you someday. See, I'm not necessarily afraid of the woodshed. I'm afraid of disappointment. You know, it's still a fear factor, though, amen? Something to be afraid of. All right, now, look up with me over in Psalm 112. In Psalm 112, in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. All right, you are blessed by fearing God. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm interested in all the blessings I can get my hands on. You know, I'm just interested in getting blessed. And I have been blessed, and I'm thankful for the blessings. In fact, sometimes I marvel at the blessings. I want you to be blessed. I want everybody that I've ever pastored to be blessed. And a great deal of those blessings, evidently, are attached to fearing God. All right, that's not all. Look with me in Proverbs 14. We're already on number 7. Man, I could slow down a little bit, couldn't I? I've been racing because I just really want to get through all these. In Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Now see, every one of these things so far is an advantage. When you talk about fearing God, most people frame that instantly in their mind in the context of how that's going to disadvantage them. It's not going to disadvantage you. It's going to serve as an advantage to you. What are you going to get out of the deal? You're going to get wisdom. You're going to please God. You're going to get His pity. You're going to get His acceptance. You're going to gain His mercy. You're going to get His blessings. That's a good deal. All right, now, that's not all. In Proverbs 14 and verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. You know what else you're going to get? Confidence. Now, you can go down to Barnes & Noble and probably find 3 dozen books on how to get confidence. Written from everybody from Andrew Carnegie to, you know, all of the new gurus that are on the paid advertisements on the television. And I'll guarantee you probably not one of them is going to ever touch the subject of fearing God. And the Bible says that's how you get confidence. Confidence in what? Paul evidently had tremendous confidence when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where was his confidence placed? His confidence was placed in Jesus Christ, was it not? See, that's where his confidence was. And that's where the more we understand this book, we fear God, we approach it appropriately, the greater the confidence is. Now, I'll give you an example. A fella comes up and says, God's really dealing with me about preaching the gospel, but I am too afraid to stand up in front of people. What do I do? Well, he's got a tremendous fear. And that's a tough fear to overcome. But you know what'll motivate you sometimes to overcome a fear? Is a greater fear. You with me? In other words, you know, you've got a fear to do this, but when you contemplate the greater fear, if you don't do it, that's a pretty good motivator to move you on ahead. And then you begin to learn where your confidence is. It's in fearing the Lord, and He'll help you put it in Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how afraid I was the first 300 or 400 times I preached. I mean, I can't tell you. It just, to me, was a terrifying thing. Last thing on the planet I really wanted to do. And I just, over and over and over again, I said, Lord, you got to help me. Lord, you got to help me. I can't tell you how many times I thought about bailing and quitting the whole thing. But what one of the things that kept me in the race was I feared getting out of the race greater than just going through all of the humiliations. You know, sooner or later, if a man is called to preach, he's going to stand up in the pulpit in the beginning stages and he's going to pull a complete boo-boo. You know, the Bible says, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I mean, you're just going to have a total slip of the tongue. You're going to really foul up somewhere. I mean, I'm not even going to tell you about some of my foul ups. I mean, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Boy, you're just going to want to crawl off in a hole and die somewhere. You're going to say, I'm never going to do this again. I guarantee you. But it's the Lord that just keeps pushing you out there and pushing you ahead and moving you forward. And you say, well, okay. And then, you know, listen, I have lived in that passage that talks about the foolishness of preaching. You know, a preacher learns to live in that passage right there. And God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And he calls preaching foolishness, is what he calls it. So you know what you're really doing when you're standing up and preaching a sermon on Sunday morning? You are literally making a fool out of yourself. That's what you're doing. Think about that, Matt. Think about that. That's what you're doing. Because God calls preaching foolishness. That's what he calls it. But he also says that's what he wants to bless. Because God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Does he not? And so you, confidence comes from fearing God. And the same thing is true in your witnessing. You say, well, I'm afraid to witness. Well, stop and think for a minute about what happens if you don't witness. Not that it's going to rain bullets on your head, but someone is going to... Let's take a detour for a minute. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Someone just asked me recently if this is applicable. I don't remember who it was, but somebody probably here tonight asked me if this is applicable to church-age theology. And I can't see how it wouldn't be. It certainly seems to me that this is one of those universal cross-all-boundary axioms. Because what you have here in the discussion is the righteous versus the wicked. And you have the righteous versus the wicked in every dispensation, don't you? Sure. All right, now, let's pick it up in verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And he goes on down through the narrative there and repeats that thing about three different times. His blood will I require at your hand if you don't warn him. You know why we warn him? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. We don't want that fellow to go to hell. We fear what God says is true. It's the fear of the Lord predicates all that. When I was in youth work as a youth pastor way back a long time ago, I was really trying to impress upon our teenagers in the youth group that I was preaching to weekly the necessity of trying to be some kind of a witness to their friends at school and so on. And I had a kid in the church in my high school group, a high school kid that was an excellent artist. And so he and I collaborated and we got a poster about twice the size of this pulpit here. And I had him draw a picture. Boy, he did a good job. I wish I still had it. It got lost somewhere down the trail, but I wish I had it. He drew a picture of a teenager standing up on the rim of this great big deep canyon. All these flames of fire were coming up out of this, you know, it was a picture of hell. And all of his friends were falling off into hell, and he was standing there with blood dripping off of his fingers. And they were screaming and yelling. So I preached in our class that Sunday morning on that text, and I had this thing up on an easel, but I had a cover over it. They couldn't see it. Until the appropriate moment when I really wanted to make that dynamic impression, I ripped that thing off, and I said, "There you are. You won't witness. You won't tell your friends about Jesus Christ. You won't live for Him. There you are one day." Man, did I get flack over that. You know who I got the flack from? Yeah, I didn't get the flack from the kids. I got flack from the parents. I sat down with the pastor the next week. He didn't give me any trouble over it, but I sat down with him, and we got to analyzing every parent that gave me trouble over that. Not a one of them would witness to anybody. You see the problem? You know who was really feeling guilty, don't you? That's the deal right there. They're the ones that were feeling guilty. So confidence comes. Confidence in our witnessing, confidence in our preaching, confidence in our doctrine from the fear of the Lord. The last thing in the world I want to do is stand up here and give you bad doctrine. You know why? Fear of God. I don't want to give you bad doctrine. Fear of God. All right, that's not all. It's Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You are separated from evil by fearing God. All right, now there, if you have a healthy respect and fear of the Lord, that's probably going to determine what you watch on television and what you don't watch on television. Amen? That's probably going to determine where you go and where you don't go. That's probably going to determine what you listen to and what you don't listen to. See? All predicated on the fear of the Lord. It will separate you from evil. All right, look with me in Malachi. Clear over in the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's interesting. You know what this is talking about? Fellowship with other believers comes from fearing the Lord. Read the verse one more time. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. These folks are talking one to another. They have something in common. There's a common denominator, a common thread that weaves its way through them, you see. They all fear the Lord, and because of that, they have fellowship. We know that we have fellowship one with another, like 1 John says. That's a good thing. All right, look in the same verse. That's not all, but in the same verse we have an indication that meditation on God's name comes from the fear of the Lord. They feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Fearing the Lord and thinking on his name seem to go hand in hand. In other words, it propagates meditation, pondering spiritual truths and things about the Lord. People need to ponder. They need to, as they say, cogitate on those things. They need to think about it for a while. All right, go to Isaiah chapter 8. There are advantages. We're not the kind of folks that major on the fear factor. But you can't totally discount it either. You can't throw it out. Yes, sir? Yeah, it's an element. Everyone has their own testimony, you know, Larry. But my testimony is this. I got saved because a preacher preached a red-hot, scathing, right down my throat, blistering message on hell. And I... Oh, fear, are you kidding? I was terrified. I was scared to death I was going to die and go to hell. And so you say that's why you got saved? That's exactly why I got saved. Now, I'm sure that's not everybody's testimony. I'm sure some people just get overwhelmed by the love of God. And that's okay. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's okay. There are some people that maybe just get totally engulfed in the story of the love of God. But for us knuckleheads, for us boneheads, we need a stronger message than that. Now, if you broke it down, and there's going to be all kinds of exceptions, but if you broke it down as just a general rule, I would probably say to you that women would respond more to the message of the love of God, and men would have a greater tendency to respond to the message of the wrath of God, just knowing the difference between men and women. Well, I mean, you're going to have to receive His love. You're going to have to receive His love to be saved. Conversely, if you don't receive His love, you face the wrath of God. So both elements are on either side of the message. But, you know, I'm just talking about what's being emphasized, one or the other. So, yeah, it certainly enters into the equation. And if a lot of preaching today, tragically and unfortunately, never even alludes to the wrath of God, separation from God, hell, consequences of sin, you know, all those things that the old-time preachers used to really just rain on your parade about. And I can remember as a boy, right after I got saved, I can remember listening to radio preachers. And back in those days, there weren't that many of them. I can remember listening to M.R. DeHaan out of Michigan. And I can remember listening to, I never got McGee. I didn't hear him till years later. Charles Fuller. I remember listening to Charles Fuller. I remember an Assembly of God guy out of Springfield, Missouri, C.M. Ward. Was that his name? Yeah, I listened to him. And then that guy, what was that other guy? No, I didn't hear of Oliver B. Green until I went to Bible college. But there was about four of them that I'd listened to. That's all we got. In my town, we had one radio station. You know, that's all we had, one AM radio station. FM hadn't been invented yet. That's how old I am. No, we didn't have to put the earphones on. But we got four radio preachers. And, I know. The guy, Theodore Epp. Theodore Epp, he was the other one. But all of those guys, consistently in their preaching, talked about hell. Every one of them. And, I think you probably got a representation of four different denominations there. But every one of those guys consistently talked about hell. You don't hear much of that anymore. You know, it's just not even entered into the equation. It's kind of thrown out this way. Receive the love of God, but if you don't, there are no consequences. And that's a lie. There are horrible consequences if you don't. Amen? You need to understand the other side of the axiom. Hence, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And it's emphasized so much in the Word of God. All right, now in Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 and verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say. A confederacy, neither fear ye that fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, you know what that's talking about? The fear of man is removed with the fear of God. The fear of man is removed with the fear of God. In other words, who am I going to fear more, man or God? You know, Peter said we'd rather obey God than man. All right, so if I say I'm going to fear the Lord more than I'm going to fear man and what he's going to say, do, think, or otherwise, then consequently the lesser fear is removed by the greater fear, just as we discussed a little while ago. So most people's lives, a great portion of their lives, are operated to some degree by fear of man. What will they say? What will they think? Well, who cares? The important thing is, what will God think? That's the important thing. All right, look in Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Hey, now that's not a bad deal. Your desires are granted with the fear of God. Desires. Wow. Who knows? Desires. That's a pretty good thing. You know what desires generally indicate in the Bible? They don't always indicate something spiritual. Now, sometimes they do. But they don't always have a spiritual connotation attached to that word, desires. Sometimes it's just a bonus. And I wasn't even going to say it, Mary. But yeah, it might be. It might be a red pickup truck. Who knows? Desires. Sometimes it's just God just blessing and smiling on his children. You know? Just being good to his folks. And again, the foundation stone for it is the fear of the Lord. Look in Psalm 145. And, well, we're already there, aren't we? Okay. Same verse, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Your cries are heard because you fear God. It's like a whimpering child crying and a father that has pity. You know, God is compared to a father that has pity. We've already read that. And he hears the cries. Hears the cries of those that fear him. All right. Finally, you will be saved because you fear the Lord. And, of course, we've already commented on that a little bit. Does the fear of God enter into salvation? Well, according to the verse, he also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, ultimately, everyone's going to ask one of two things for salvation. They're either going to ask God to save them or they're going to ask themselves to save themselves. I don't care whether it's religion, philosophy, or any of the rest of it. You're either asking yourself to figure out a way or you're asking God. You're crying out to God and saying, God, you save me. I need you. You've got to help me. Amen? And if you're willing to cry out to God, that whole thing is predicated on an element of fear. Fear that you can't do it yourself. Fear of your failure. And so you cling to God and ask him to do what you can't do. And then there's one more, Proverbs chapter 10. This is not a bad one either. It's a pretty good deal right here. A multi-billion dollar industry has sprung up in America over the last many years trying to prolong people's health. You know, and it comes everything from radiation and chemotherapy and a variety of medical treatments to herbal medicines and homeopathic inventions and, you know, and vitamins, and the list goes on into infinity, does it not? As to what people are doing, experimenting with, et cetera, to prolong life. And it's not that you blame people for wanting to prolong their life, certainly not. And it's not that you would fault them in any way, even necessarily for pursuing some of these avenues. But I have yet to see a book. Someone ought to write a book. It could just be a little book. Someone ought to write a book I mean, it could just be a little booklet like this track right here. Someone here, you got enough smarts, you could do that. Someone right here ought to write a book on all of the Bible formulas for prolonging your life. It's the last thing in the world anybody considers. Amen? It's the last thing in the world anyone considers. All right, now, let's see what the book says in Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In other words, righteous people have a tendency to live longer than unrighteous people. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Now, can anyone think of another promise in the Bible that's connected to prolonged days? That thy days may be long upon the face of the earth. Now, honoring your father and mother is another attachment to living a long life, as well as fearing the Lord. But you know how it is in America today. We'd say, well, man, that sounds too complicated. Just give me a vitamin pill. Right? Let's just do that. Well, I've got nothing against vitamin. I take a vitamin every morning. My silver old guy. Yeah, whatever it is. Silver old guy vitamin pill. You know? Hey, I'm getting ready to. My horse needs one. And I just pop my... You take those, Tom?
Yes, I do.
Well, sure you do. There you go, see?
Two of them.
Wow. Oh, you take two. Do they help?
Yeah,
I'm here. Yeah, why not? See?
It'll change his disposition.
I don't think they have any guarantees about that. You know, I can't be bothered with a whole string of pills. I said, I can take one. I can remember to take one. Don't give me 10 or 12 or 15. I can take one. So I take my vitamin pill. You know, you say what? Well, I don't know. Just in case. just in case there's something to it, I guess. I don't know if there is or not, but just in case. Sure. But, you know, I'm not really dependent on that vitamin pill to prolong my life. It might give me a little better quality of life, I don't know, but I'm not really dependent on that. You know what you need to depend upon? You need to depend upon what God says. That's what you need to trust right there. You know, if you've got the willpower to eat right, God bless you. I'm on your team. I just don't happen to have it. But I try a little harder than I used to. You know, it's now when I go to McDonald's, I don't get a greasy burger. I get one of their salads. You're still young. Yeah. But the formula isn't in salads or rabbit food or vitamin pills. The formula is in the book. That's where it's at. And so there's tremendous advantages. And the Lord lists them for us in the Word of God for fearing Him. Now, we can try to whitewash the word fear. We can try to water it down. We can try to make it more palatable. We can try to excuse what God says. But the fact of the matter is, He says what He says. And I didn't write the book. I'm just duty-bound to preach it, that's all. And there are tremendous advantages to responding to what God says. So I'd say I highly recommend it. Say what now? Yeah, He does do what He says, doesn't He? He surely does. Father, we thank You that You have given us love and grace. And the love and the grace is the balance to the fear factor. We fear You as we fear a righteous father. But we understand that all of our fears, really, when we look at the big picture, were settled at Calvary. And all of our sins were forgiven. And they've all been put under the blood. And that's taken care of.
And we respect that and appreciate that. So, Lord, as we look at what we've studied tonight, we look at it from an advantage standpoint. The advantages that come to us as a believer for retaining that little element of fear in our hearts. Not fear because we do not trust you, because we do trust you. Not fear because we're afraid of what you're going to do to us. But Lord, fear that we might miss out on some of the blessings and some of the advantages that you have promised us. And so God, I pray that we would seek those things and desire and thirst and hunger for those things. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.